You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today. But what I would like to do is I would like to bridge from last week to this week. Because as many of you guys are learning, all of Scripture works together. And there is a point that we have to keep doing is we have to keep grabbing information that we've learned and we have to keep applying that information in light of the next piece of information that we're receiving. I was so appreciative last week that Nick preached a sermon pulling off wearing a hat, shorts, two shirts, unbuttoned, and Vans. That was legit. The content was amazing. The outfit took it over the top. But the main thing that Nick was trying to communicate to us was stop trying to figure out the plan. More importantly, stop telling people what you think the plan is. Okay? I think that's the extra step because as Christians, we say really stupid things. We walk into very hurtful situations. We walk into the situation where someone's experiencing massive amounts of pain and we say something incredibly stupid out of our mouths. Now, let's pause for a moment. Why do we do that? Here's why we do that. Because as humans, we are incredibly narcissistic. You're like, pause, Pastor Nathan. What in the world does narcissistic mean? Let me make it very simple for you. There was a story that was told in Greek times about a kid named Narcissus. And Narcissus looked into a lake and saw his face and fell so in love with his face that he wanted to grab it and he wanted to hold it and he wanted to be with it forever and he drowned himself. And narcissism is the idea in the concept that your love of self, if taken too far, will kill you. Now we have to understand, the lack of love for yourself, if taken too far, will kill you as well. So you guys are like, great, Pastor Nathan's already teaching tension. That's all he teaches. Yes, I want to teach you that. Yes. And so as we jump into this and as we jump into this story, we start to understand there's a tension between our narcissistic need to feel good, our narcissistic need to feel pleasure. And so when we have a friend who's feeling bad, we're actually most of the time when we interact with them, we're actually not helping them. What it is I have a friend who's feeling bad and them feeling bad makes me feel bad and I want the bad feelings that I'm feeling to stop. So I'm going to say something to them that I hope will cheer them up and they will stop placing on me bad feelings. So the truth is I really don't care about this individual. I care about me. I care about my feelings. I care about my day. I care about my plans for tomorrow. I care about my work. I plan about, you know, my vacation, my. And this individual is getting in the way of my. Now, some of you guys are thinking, okay, Pastor Nathan is preaching right at me. No, I'm preaching to me. You just get to hear it today. Nobody in this room gets to walk away wrecked today. Nobody gets to walk away wrecked today. Okay, now, I'm not attacking anybody, but I want you guys to understand something. Sermons don't wreck us. That's not where we stop. When we leave as Real Church, we walk away in hope, and we walk away in the power of Jesus Christ, who restores. So, yes, it's okay to be wrecked, but if you stay there, you've missed it. And so, I'm going to dive in, and I'm going to wreck myself. Okay, you may get wrecked along with me, but if you stop in being wrecked, you have missed it. You have to get to the hope of Jesus Christ. Christian, when you walk through your day, if you don't get to the hope of Jesus Christ, you have not done a good job in your day. Christian, when you wake up in the morning, if you don't wake up in the morning with the hope of Jesus Christ, you are starting out your day wrong. When you open up the scripture and you start to read and the scripture starts to own you, don't stay in being owned. Move to the hope of Jesus Christ. So I'm giving you the end of the sermon already. So when I start walking into it and you start to feel God work on you and you're like, just keep thinking about the hope. The hope is, yes, that is true about me. Yes, I struggle in that, but my God loves me. Yes, that is difficult for me, and I have tried for 20 years to conquer that, and I haven't conquered it yet. And maybe not until the day I walk into eternity and I meet Jesus face to face does that finally get conquered. But it will get conquered. It will not remain for eternity. I have hope in Jesus. And church, we've got to move to hope. Why? Because we're coming into an election year in Chicago. And I'm not saying put hope in politicians. Oh, no, 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 no. You guys are getting your tax bills. You're starting to get what your new valuation of your home is. This week, I got a valuation of my home. If I sell it today, I am rich. But here's my problem. I can't sell it because I got to live somewhere. But the city of Chicago says to me, the house that you bought for $200,000 is now worth $550,000. Let me tell you something right now. Let me tell you something right now. It is not worth that until someone dumb enough to show up buys it for that. You can't lie to me and tell me something is worth something until it's purchased. Don't value something in me that you can't back up. So now I have to go down to the city of Chicago. I got to sit with Cook County and I got to tell them, you guys are full of lies. My house is not worth $550,000. Oh, well, our valuation says that it is. Well, then buy it, purchase it, and let me live there for free. Well, we can't do that. We don't have that money. Then shut it, okay? This is what my house is worth. You guys see what I'm trying to say? But where's my hope? I was like, God, man, my taxes are going to jump from $3,000 to $8,000 a year. Did I get a pay raise this last year? The answer is no. Am I going to get a pay raise? The answer is no. Where's this extra money going to come from? I don't know. Don't you face the same issues? Doesn't a wonderful piece of mail come into your home and destroy your week? Doesn't it come in the form of a nice, neat little letter from a financial institution that decides that they need to get bigger while you get smaller? Don't you feel that feeling sometimes? And don't you rush quickly to how you're going to solve it? That's what I did this week. I sat there and I said, God, how am I going to solve this? And I was like, okay, we'll get Leah, we'll put her to work full time. We'll put Shay to work full time. And Eva and Nani will get a blog and they will earn money through advertisement. Like, we are going to do this, God. And God was like, Nathan, do you remember what you text messaged out to your church leadership this week? My church leadership knows what I text messaged out to them. It was my quiet time on the 23rd. And my quiet time on the 23rd said this: God will call you to stuff that you can't do because he wants to do it. First part, it said, could Noah get the animals on the ark? No, I never think about that. Like, he could build the boat because Noah has that ability. But can you imagine Noah being like, all right, babe, watch this. 2x2. Pull out a Tarzan call. Right? And then, boom, 2x2 the animals. And he looked at his wife and he was like, still have it. No, that's not what it was. Noah was like, yeah, God, you're going to have to get animals on a boat. And God was like, yeah, I think I got that. Another one that was in my reading. Could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego suddenly become fire retardant? You guys don't know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in a fiery furnace. And if it was left up to their ability, they'd be ash. But God Almighty said, no, that fire's not going to work today. And that's what I want you guys to understand as we jump into this passage is when we get narcissistic and we jump to control, when we get narcissistic and we feel like we're being attacked and we're vulnerable and we're scared, we start making some really bad decisions. And when we jump into this story, I want you to find the person who's scared. I want you to find the person who's uncomfortable. But the next thing before we jump into the story, I want to tell you two more stories. because I'm going to go back to a series that I preached last year on culture. You see, your worldview and your lens massively communicate what you see. In other words, how you feel in the day has everything to do with how you think the day went. I'll tell you two stories. The first story is a man who lived in Texas, and he lived in the plains of Texas, and he moved to Montana, and he bought a beautiful home, and his home had this beautiful window, and it faces out towards the west. And the man from Texas walked to his window, and he looked at his window, and he says, "Man, I hate it. I can't see anything. All these dang mountains are in the way." And a man who lived in Montana moved to eastern Texas, to the plains, and he bought a house, and he had a huge big window that opened up to the plains, and he looked out his window, and he was upset, and he says, "Man, I'm looking out, and I can't see anything." Perspective. Another perspective of a story. A man is sitting outside of a city, and a traveler's coming by, and he comes up to this man, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to live in this new city." And he says, "What do you think I should expect in this new city?" And the man looks at him, and he says, "Well, what was in your old city?" And the guy goes, "Well, the people were cheats, and they were thieves, and they were liars, and they were brutal, and they were ugly." And the man looked at the man and said, "Yes, that's going to be the same experience that you're going to experience in this city." And the guy said, "Okay," and he walks in. Few hours later, another man walks up to the same man walking in the same city. He says, "Hey, I'm coming from another city, and I'm moving into this city. What should I expect?" And the old man looked at him and said, "Well, what was in your old city?" And he said, "All people were loving, and they were nice, and they were kind, and they were generous, and they were helpful, and they were beautiful." And the old man looked at him and said, "Yeah, you're going to find the exact same thing in this city." What is that story saying? What you're looking for, you will find. If you're looking for hope as I preach this sermon, you will find it. If you are looking for fear, you will find it. If you are looking for judgment and condemnation, you will find it. But if you're looking for grace and love, you will find it. Like, I don't like the way the pastor preaches. He always preaches at us judgment. What are you looking for? And you're not hearing my sermons when I preach. When I preach, I tell you there's a Jesus and there's a King who has taken it all, and there is hope, and you are not perfect, and stop trying to do it on your own. Depend on him. You're like, "You don't have to preach again next Sunday, Pastor." I say, "I know, Tawny's got it." And she is going to teach the same concept. But what we say is, no. No, I want to come to a church that makes me feel good. I want to come to a church that says you can do it. I want to come to a church that teaches me and preaches at me that God needs me because I'm important. Let me help you out right now. God does not need you, okay? You are not important. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose name is above all names, is the one who's important. That's who we serve. Now let's jump into a story with a bunch of characters who can't figure out who Jesus is. John 12, verses 1 through 11. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because of account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now I'm going to jump back up into the passage again, but here's my prayer. My prayer is the Holy Spirit enlightens you and moves you to a place of repentance. I don't know which character you can relate to in this story. My hope is you can relate to all of them except for Jesus. Okay? If you get to the point that you're like, yeah, I totally relate with Jesus, pride has owned you, and we have a whole nother issue to deal with. But let's jump into the story and let's look at all these characters that we see that we have going on. We have the character of the town, Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. We learned last week that as Nick was teaching, that he said that Jesus left Jerusalem, that he went out, that he went even further out, and he went away. And now he's come back and he's returning, he's hanging out for the Passover, and he's hanging out in Bethany. And he's hanging out with Lazarus, he's hanging out with Mary, he's hanging out with Martha. And we have very much their characteristics and who they are being displayed again. We have sitting in here in this story, Martha, who's a servant. She's a busybody. She loves cooking. She wants to be on a cooking show. She wants a bigger kitchen, okay? Martha loves to cook. She's a foodie, okay? She absolutely loves it. We have Lazarus, who loves to recline, clearly. We found him last passage dead, reclined in the tomb, and here we have him again reclining at the table. Lazarus, a lay-down dude, okay? We don't know very much about him except for this. We always find him laying down, okay? So here we have Lazarus, okay? He's reclining at the table. And then we have Mary, the opposite sister of Martha. Mary, the one who ran out to Jesus. Mary, the one who was so emotional that she met Jesus, as we learned about the story last week, who poured out her heart to Jesus, who was real with Jesus and just laid it on the line. And I was so appreciative of Pastor Nick. Ooh, Pastor Love. That's maybe a prophecy over him. Teaching that when we all deal with pain, we deal with it in different ways. No different. When we show affection and love, we all show it in different ways. Now, your way may be the way that you like. And your way most likely is the way that you're the most comfortable with. But the more narcissistic you are, the more you will require other people to love you in the way that you like. And if they love you in any other way, you will not receive it as love. But the more mature you are, the more mature you are in Christ, the more loving you are in the King, the more grace that you have in your life. When someone is trying to love on you, it may not be the way that you would receive it, but your heart can see their heart is to love on you and you can receive it. But the more arrogant you are, the more insecure that you are, the more fearful that you are, you will perceive love as an attack. And therefore, something that is insanely loving, you will see as an affront and you will reject it. You will have people who are around you who absolutely love you and you are in pain and they are trying to love you. But because you are so into you, you can't see what they're doing is loving and you will make statements like, no one loves me. When I was in my hurt and when I was in my pain, no one was there for me. I remember a time years ago, I came and I was meeting with someone and they said, I'm absolutely angry at you, Pastor Nathan. I said, well, okay. That's not a new thing for me. I'm kind of used to it now. So I said, okay, what do you feel that I've done to make you so angry? And they said, well, I'm angry because the church never came and visited me when I was sick. I said, okay, well, I'm really confused by that because I feel like this pastor came and visited you in the hospital. And I understood that your small group brought you meals. And I also understand that this group of people did this, and this women's group did this, and this men's group did this, and all these people poured into your home, and they did all these things. And they said, yes, but you didn't come visit me. A little bit narcissistic in that person? All of this love had been poured out on them. Was it enough? No. But here's the thing that you have to understand from my perspective is this person is hurting. Would they ever be satisfied? No. So they want to manipulate me into doing something I'm not supposed to do. Ephesians 4 tells me as a pastor, my job is to equip the believers, which is you, to do the ministry of the gospel to the body, which is each other, so that we all are made perfect in Christ. And when I step in as a pastor and I move you out of the way and I say, you don't get to be obedient to the king, I create sin in our church. Does that go well for me? No. So what was the reality with this individual? With this individual, the reality was the church worked. The church loved. The church was there. Now, is the hurting person going to know that the church was there? No. Hopefully, later on in maturity, they will be able to reflect back and go, oh, wow, you were there, you were there, you were there, you were there, you were there. Uh-oh, I was mean, I was mean, I was mean, I was mean, I was mean. Now, if they're super mature, they'll take it another step and they'll go back and they'll say, when you did this, I was angry at you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I had the wrong heart. When you did this, you were amazing. You were loving. You were being Christ and I couldn't see it. Please forgive me. Give me grace. When you get super mature, you can go backwards and heal relationships when you weren't doing well. But if you're super narcissistic, you go, oh, I'm not looking. We're just going to pretend that didn't happen. Because that would make me uncomfortable. But here we have Jesus. When Jesus shows up in your home, when Jesus sits at your table, when Jesus meets you in your quiet time, when Jesus sits down next to your desk at work, when Jesus is on the bus with you on the CTA, when Jesus shows up in the church and he goes, hey, you should listen to this part. Jesus makes things uncomfortable. Right? Here they are. They're at a meal. And Jesus is reclining, he's hanging out with Lazarus, and all these people are doing things. And all of a sudden, Mary, being very emotional, Mary being very much a just a connected feeler, runs to some room, or maybe she brought it knowing she's going to have it. Maybe the dinner's at their house. Maybe the dinner's at somebody else's house. There's a little bit of conflict in the story through the Gospels. Not that there's conflict. We just don't know. Someone says they're with Lazarus and Mary, and some people say they're at Simon the leper's home. Well, maybe the truth is Simon the leper is hosting it because his home is bigger and the party was going to be bigger, and so everybody's there, and so all the things work together. Or maybe Simon the leper's home was the home that Mary and Martha and Lazarus bought, and it's just the name that the home has had for years, and everybody knows that's Simon the leper's home. You know, because some of you guys know that. You grew up in a neighborhood and you had names for certain homes, right? And that's the name that just stuck. We don't know. But what we do know is that Mary shows up and Mary loses it. She loses it. She goes full crazy love for Jesus. And she makes everybody in the room uncomfortable. Oh my gosh, you see what Mary's about to, oh my gosh, okay, awkward, I don't want to be here. How often does that happen with us as Christians too? The Holy Spirit moves into someone and starts working in their life and we're like, awkward, I got to get away from this holy roller, this super spiritual Christian person, because they're making my life difficult. And Mary makes everybody's life difficult in this room. Now let's pause for a moment and let's think about Mary. Mary has experienced an insanely traumatic moment. Her brother died and her brother was dead for 4 days. You can't raise somebody from the dead and remove all the trauma. Men and women, you cannot work and walk through the fire. You cannot go through the difficulty. You cannot go through the pain and see God rescue you and not have to deal with the emotions and the feelings that go along with it. So here is Mary. She has her brother reclining again because that's all he does. Okay? And he's hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus and Lazarus are buddies. And Mary comes in And she comes in with something insanely precious. The scriptures tell us that she comes in with pure nard. Now, some of you guys have bought perfume and you guys have bought cologne lately. Perfume and cologne, the good stuff, is expensive. But let me tell you something right now. The non-synthetic perfumes in cologne are insanely expensive. And what this woman had was pure, 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 not watered down nard. She had the oily, thick stuff that no water had been added to. It hadn't been dissolved. It hadn't been mixed up. It hadn't been parted out. She had basically a jar full of amazing ointment that was desperate inside of the Middle East at this point in time. You couldn't get it, and she had it. Scholars teach us that what this would have been is probably a gift from her parents to her, that her father and her mother set it aside for her, that one day when she would get married, this would be a gift to the husband to take on the responsibility of her. Now, some of you guys are going to laugh for a second because you're Western Americans and you're like, oh, women are equal and everything. And that's great. Awesome. I appreciate that. But nobody's equal. We all need help. And this was this lady saying, I need help. And at this point in time, in this situation, this was a year's worth of money that she had saved up. That if times got difficult, if Lazarus died, how were Mary and Martha going to make it? Well, we had this nard. We could always sell it, and we could live for at least a year. Don't you guys ever make those plans? Don't you have those plans in your house? Don't you have those conversations? That if times get difficult, what will we get rid of? Don't worry, Leah, it's Shay first. So, don't worry, Shay's not here. He's sick today, so he doesn't get to hear that statement. Shh. So, we come up with plans, don't we? How are we going to solve the situation? How are we going to fix the situation? And what Mary does is she comes in and she risks it all. Mary takes her future and she puts it all on Jesus. Write that down. Mary takes her future and she puts it all on Jesus. Some of you guys, the world would say that is a dumb decision. And the gospel and God's glory would say that is a triumphant spiritual decision. Some of you guys, God's going to move you to give large amounts of money to the church, to the gospel, so that the ministry of the gospel can go out. And if you have a friend who's not somebody who loves Jesus, not somebody who's in love with the kingdom, they will look at you like you're stupid that you give your money away. They will make statements to you of, well, how are your money attached? What are you going to get out of it? Isn't that what the world says? You put some money somewhere, how are you going to get something out of it? What are you going to get in return? And when that mindset and that thinking enters the church, it's dangerous. When you give your money to God and you're thinking, what am I going to get in return? Ooh, you are in some trouble. When I was growing up as a tiny kid, we would be in a church. And in our church, we had things that were called designated offerings. Some of you guys who are older, you know what I'm talking about. That's money that people fought over and got in big, huge fights about. And they would give designated money. And what designated money was is, I'm going to give you this $2,000, church. But what you have to do with this $2,000 is you need to rebuild the preschool room that my kid is in, and that preschool room gets new carpet. And churches were dumb. They used to accept that money. And then they would take that money and they would go into that one preschool room and they would redo the carpet in that preschool room. But what did all the other kids and all the other parents feel like the church had done to their kids? You didn't take care of our kids. Why does that room get the new carpet? And so that was a church you wanted to attend if you were someone who loved to fight. 20 years ago, my brother and I, we planted a church and we decided we will not accept any designated funds. If God told you to give the money, your job is to give the money and let God deal with what he's supposed to do with it. Stop trying to control it. I remember a man showed up to me one time. He says, I have $40,000 to give, and I want to give it for youth ministry, and I want to give it so that kids can go to camp. And if there's ever a kid who can't afford to go to camp, I want the money to be used so that kids can always go to camp. Now, let me tell you something right now. $30,000 can send a lot of kids to camp for a lot of years. I looked at this person, I said, man, I hear your heart. I understand what you're trying to say, but I need you to understand something. I have to graciously say no to you. You can give $30,000 to the church. And we can understand your intent of what you want it used for. But let me ask you a question. If later on we can buy a building that we can put the youth in, would you be okay if we used that $30,000 to buy that building? The individual said, of course I would. I said, okay. If we needed to get a bus so that we could move youth around, would you be okay if we bought the bus with that 30? Yeah, absolutely I would be. Okay, and if we just had the youth in main service and we wanted to make sure they had chairs, would you be okay if we bought chairs for the kids? Yes, absolutely. I said, then tell you what, how about you just give the money to the general budget and we'll make sure all the youth are taken care of? He's like, absolutely, I can do that. Now that shows signs of maturity in this individual. I've had other individuals tell me, no, I'm not giving you the money. To which I've said, okay, thank you. Okay. But here we have a conversation when finances and money comes up. There's an argument, isn't there? How money's spent, isn't that the one thing that married couples fight about the most? Is how money is spent? Yeah, isn't that how roommates argue about how money is spent? Isn't that what we're arguing about in politics right now? Is how money is spent? So money can create a lot of problems. And that's what happens right here. You see, Mary, who sits back and sees Jesus, who's forgiven Mary of her sins, and Mary had a lot of them previous before, and Jesus showed up and said, I want to change your life. And Mary, who watched her brother die, saw Jesus walk in 4 days later and bring her brother back up out of the grave, only to see him lay down again and chill. But she literally was blown away at what God had done in her life. And she couldn't wait to express her thanks to Jesus for what he'd done. She walked in and she grabbed something that was worth a year's wages. So you calculate in your household what a year's wages are. And she, in one moment, broke it open and smeared it all over Jesus. Let me ask you a simple question. What was Lazarus's life worth? Was it worth 1 year of wages? Yes, and more. Her being eternally forgiven, to be connected with God forever and all eternity. What was it worth? Everything. Everything she had. But here's our problems, Christian. Let me jump up in your face. You've forgotten what God paid for you. And you think that God's only worth a tenth of your life, maybe if you're mature. You think that some of your money should go to God. You think some of your house should go to God. You think some of your time should go to God. You think some of your effort should go to God because you've forgotten what God has done. And here is Mary remembering what Jesus has done. But Mary makes people even more uncomfortable. She doesn't just take a year's wages and smear it on Jesus. Mary goes low. Mary is the lowest of the low. Mary goes down to Jesus's feet. Some of you guys, you know that, we'll put some ointment on your head, Jesus. I want to stay up here. This is totally appropriate. But she went to the lowest of the low, the lowest servant. The lowest household person, the most despicable in the room was the one who dealt with feet. And Mary said, I will serve you, Jesus, anywhere you want me to serve you. I will serve you at the head and I will serve you at your feet. But as Christians, we come in and we go, yeah, God, I'll serve you as long as it's comfortable. I'll serve you, God, as long as I get to stand. I'll serve you, God, as long as I'm not the last person to eat. And I want to be the first person to eat because that'd be too obvious. Maybe the fourth or the third. But being the last, God, I will serve you and I will deal with the feet in this world. Now, my problem, let me confess to you guys, is I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. My problem is I don't have the cool story that I lived a crazy and wild and stupid life and came to Christ at 23. And that God saved me from all these things. I don't have that testimony. But you know, one of the things that God saved me from was all the pain that most of my friends are still walking through. And so when I hear the story of people's baggage, when I hear the story of someone's testimony and they've walked through drugs and they've walked through sexual problems and they've walked through abuse and they've walked through homelessness and they've walked through, I run and I grab my perfume and I smash it and I put it on God's feet and I say, oh God, you saved me from all of that too. When was the last time you ran to God and you smashed something at his feet and said, oh God, you saved me from that too? You see, in our arrogance, we forget what God has saved us from. In our narcissism, we think that we've somehow developed something amazing. And that's when we start to change into the next character. And oh, I pray to God over all of us, we don't become this next character. This next character that comes into the story is Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. Now let's pause there. It says the whole house, the whole home was filled with the perfume of worship. The whole house, well, I'd be sneezing in that place. Mary loves Jesus. I'd be like, people would be getting me Kleenex. The whole place was amazing with this smell. And Judas speaks up. Notice John pulls no punches. Notice John is still dealing with anger. Notice John is frustrated that somebody took on his king. Notice that John is frustrated that there was a traitor in their midst. And John does not hold back. John calls it for what it is. And it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now let me pause for a moment and let me jump into current politics. There are people who are yelling that they care about the poor right now, and I call liar. I call liar. When you had a supermajority for 8 years previous to this, when you had the entire Congress, when you had all of the presidency, when you had everything that was going on, when you had the major states that are involved in this issue, you changed nothing. Liar. But now, because it works in your interest to accuse somebody else of an issue, because it makes you look better, you have chosen to use people. Notice how Judas uses people. Is Judas concerned with the poor? Oh, no, he's not. Is Judas really concerned about Jesus? Oh, no, he's not. Who is Judas concerned with? Himself. How often are you and I like Judas? How often are you and I like Mary? How often are you and I like Martha? How often are you and I like Lazarus? Maybe Lazarus can be seen as neutral. That's not a good thing. Maybe you're out doing other stuff and you're missing the moment. That's not a good thing. But Judas, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Let me pause for a moment and I'll jump back into the scripture for a second. Just because you're being critical and you're saying words does not mean you're helpful. We have in our society this belief that if we post something on Facebook that is critical, we've somehow helped society. No, you haven't. You've just pulled a Judas. Think of the majority of comments on Facebook that are just Judas throwing stuff out there. Now, don't get me wrong. There's people who are genuine. There are Marys on Facebook. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just asking you, how often do people make statements and not back it up with their actions? How often are people totally okay talking about how someone else spends money, but they won't look at how they spend money? Like, pastor, too real. Right. You see, Judas didn't care about Jesus' feet being anointed. He didn't care about Jesus being treated with grace and with dignity and with majesty. Judas wanted to be treated that way. Judas was upset that Jesus was being treated that way, and Judas didn't like where God had him. Judas didn't like his place. Judas didn't like how he was created. Judas didn't like his lot in life. In America, we're told, dream whatever dream you want to dream, and you can attain it. And my Bible says that God designed you, and he has plans for you set before you were even created and made, and you will walk into them, and you have no choice. My Bible tells me the American dream is a lie. And here we have Judas. Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. Oh, John, brutal. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Listen, most of the times when I listen to people complain in the church, it's because it makes their situation better and it ignores the situation of other people. That's what Judas is doing here. Judas is saying, man, it would have been really awesome if she would have given that jar to the, because I could have sold that jar, and man, I could have gone out and got a mani-pedi. Because he was stealing. He wasn't using the money for everybody else. Now, for those of you guys who need to understand something, Jesus was walking around as a rabbi, and he was collecting tithes and offerings. So those are people who say that tithes and offerings Jesus didn't support, how in the world did Judas have money? How in the world did a group of 150 people traveling nomadically around Israel have money for food? It's because people gave to Jesus. And when they gave to Jesus, the money went over to Judas, and it was in Judas's pocket. And Judas misspent what he had. I do that all the time as a Christian, don't you? God has blessed me with talents and gifts. God has blessed me with resources. God has blessed me with time. Sometimes I'm supposed to rest and I'm supposed to sleep and I misuse it and I run out and I waste even more energy. Sometimes I'm supposed to go out and waste energy and effort and get tasks done and I sleep and I'm lazy. Anybody else like me? You miss it sometimes? And here we have Judas who's absolutely missing it. But the problem with Judas is he verbalized it. He said it out loud. I'm sure the other disciples were thinking it. If I was standing there, I'd be thinking the same thing. This is a massive waste. You can only use it once. Man, we could have invested that in so many other things. We could have bought 15 camels. I cannot tell you how often as a pastor, I have people who come to me and go, Pastor, man, we could have done something better with that. And I just have to be gracious. Sadly, the spirit of Judas is still alive. We've got to kill it. We've got to make sure it does not infect our church. We've got to make sure it doesn't infect our homes. We've got to make sure it doesn't infect our friendships. You see, one of the things that we have to ask is that what God called you to do? I may not understand it. I may not agree with it. I may not think it even worked. That does not matter. God requires your faith and your obedience. And if that's what you think God is calling you to do, go do it. Because God has, the other thing that I've learned in scripture, just because God has called you to do something obedient, just because God has called you to be faithful in it, does not mean it looks like success to the world. When God told Abraham to go to the place that he would show him, it did not go well for a very long time. And there are people back at home thinking, man, Abraham shouldn't have listened to God. He could be here and still be eating ribs with us. Man, that was pretty dumb of Abraham. But because of Abraham's faith and obedience, we all have an opportunity to be sons and daughters of the king. Praise God, Abraham went for it. And here we have Judas just being brutal. Brutal. Well, I don't know if we should have bought more drapes for that, whatever. Don't we have enough black drapes inside of our church? I think we need more signage in our church. I think we need more for our children. Yes, we do. Yes, yes, yes. I don't disagree in any way, shape, or form. I invite you to give more. Did you hear what I just said? I invite you to give more. I invite you to give lavishly. I invite you to outlove your God who rescued you from death, who set you apart for eternity. When I was a young man, one of the things that frustrated me the most was our church had all the crap nobody else wanted in their home. And one of the things at Real Church, I don't accept your hand-me-downs. If you're like, yeah, we can't use this couch anymore, can the youth use it? If you can't use it, the youth can't use it. If it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for God's church. And I remember years ago, this person brought a couch to me, and I was in California as a pastor, and they had brought the couch. It was in the car, there in their truck. They're ready to offload it. Pastor, we just brought a brand new couch, and we want to give the old one to you. And I told him, I said, no, if it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for our church. Take that to the dump, throw it away. And this person looked at me, and they stopped. They didn't get angry at me. They looked embarrassed for a moment, and they left. You know what they did? They came back with a brand new couch for the church. They bought one for their home and one for the church. That you can bring in. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is if you're the spirit of Judas or you're the spirit of the disciples, you start questioning stuff and you don't have the love that you want to give out. You don't have the thankfulness you want to give out. And if you can't do that, you don't have the love for your marriage. You don't have the love for your job. You don't have the grace that you need to give people. When you sit in the spirit of Judas, you start to crumble. And you get angry. You get prideful like you can't believe. And Judas goes after. But here's the problem. Jesus doesn't make it easy. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now, the awesome thing is Jesus steps in and he says to Judas, back up. But what he does here is you have to see the story. It's about Jesus's death. Everybody else is making it about them. Some days you make it about you. You need to make it about your king. And here's Jesus being anointed for his death. He's going to die in 7 days. This woman has anointed him. This later on, she probably didn't use it all. Later on, when he was in the tomb, she probably went back and got the rest of it and put it on him. Scripture doesn't say that that happened, but she probably did. She probably still had more left. And Jesus is saying, she is anointing me so that I can take care of everybody. But Judas isn't concerned about everybody, is he? Judas is concerned with him. Judas is concerned with his job. Judas is concerned with how he's going to make it. Judas is concerned with his 401k. He's concerned with his retirement. Judas is concerned about him. He's not concerned about the kingdom of God. Write this down in your notes. When I care more about my kingdom than I do about the kingdom of God, I will make poor choices. When I care about more about my kingdom than I do about the kingdom of God, I will make poor choices. Jesus says in verse 8, "For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, this verse has been misused constantly. This verse has been used for people to decide that we should always have poor people and you don't have to help poor people. Okay? But this verse has also been completely ignored by the other group, and they don't even want to deal with this verse, and they cover their eyes and their ears, and they, no, I'm not going to deal with this verse. What is Jesus saying? Let me make it really simple. You as humans will always be needy. Why? Because that's how we're designed. You will always have needs. We could get 7 billionaires and sit in this room, and out of the 7 billionaires, they would still feel needy. We could get 7 millionaires and bring 7 millionaires into this room, and out of the 7 millionaires, they would still feel needy. We could grab 7 middle-class people and put 7 middle-class people up here on the stage, and 7 middle-class would feel needy. We could grab 7 American poor people who make less than whatever, and put them up here on the stage, and they would feel needy. We could go to the backwoods of West Virginia or into the bogs of Louisiana, and we could bring out an even poorer group of people, and we could put them up here, and they would have needs. And we could leave Louisiana, and we could leave West Virginia, and we could go to another country outside, and we could grab another group of people and set them up, and they would all have needs. What is Jesus saying? You need me. You're not going to solve the issue of human need. Only I, Jesus Christ, can solve the issue of human need. And where does he solve it? In eternity. Does he solve it on this side of eternity? No, because we are human, we are in sin, we are broken, and our systems are broken. Government will not solve it. A new nonprofit will not solve it. Your family hitting the lottery will not solve it. You will always have need. And who is the only one that can fill that need? Jesus. Judas presented, if we just did this, everything would be great. And Jesus is saying, oh, no. If you just have me, everything is great. It's the hope. It's the hope. You've got to go back to the hope. People will try to steal hope from you. They'll try to take it from you. You've got to get back to it. Verse 9, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Now, let me help you guys out on this. Some of you guys, God is using as a modern day Lazarus. You have gone through hell. You have gone through pain. You have gone through difficulty. You have died. You have been put in the grave for 4 days. And your God showed up and said, as my friend Tawny would preach, not today. Rise, come out. I am calling you by name. Come to life, come out. Someone says, put some clothes on that person. Clean them up. Bring them out here. We're gonna have a feast. Some of you guys don't like being Lazarus. You only wanna be Mary. Some of you are going to go through the fire so that, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king would come out and would go, your God is more powerful than my God. You teach me how to worship him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we've been waiting years for you to say this. We're going to teach you. But I don't want to go through the fire, God. I don't want to eat vegetables. Whatever your issue is, I don't know what it is. But I don't want to. 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 I want to serve me, God. My hope and my heart is that wherever God places you, whether he places you as a Martha and it's appropriate for you to serve, serve as if it is unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you are a Mary and you are pouring out in that moment, pour out with everything that you have. Gush out your love to your king who saved your life and your brother. If you're Lazarus, take it all in and be like, wow. And people show up and go, you were dead? And Lazarus was like, yeah. And they're like, but you're not dead now. And Lazarus went, no. Like Lazarus, he's not like a big testimony guy, okay? But just him being there testified to God's amazing goodness. How many of you guys have a home you shouldn't have? You got a Lazarus. How many of you guys have a job you shouldn't have? You got a Lazarus. How many of you guys have a health issue that God got you through? You got a Lazarus. You see what I'm trying to say? You have it. Point it back to Christ and give honor for it. But here's the problem. Here's why we don't want to become Lazarus. Notice the next part. It says they came not only on account of Lazarus, not on account of him, Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. That's why we don't want to step up. Man, I want to be Christian, but I don't want to be real Christian. Because like when you're real, real Christian, that's when people start hurting you. So just be a little bit Christian. That way Satan doesn't, he's not afraid of you, right? Okay? And people around you, you're not too weird to be around them. They don't feel judged, okay? Because you're with them. You do dumb stuff like they do, but you just show up late for church on Sunday, but they don't. Okay? You're like, yeah, that's not what God is calling you to. God is calling you to step out and go full Lazarus. Full Lazarus. You're like, well, I don't know how to do that. Clearly he doesn't either. All he's doing is just hanging out and being him. And now people don't like him. When you move into a place of being gospel, you make life uncomfortable for some, but you make it extremely attractive to others. My prayer for our church is we become extremely attractive to those who need to be attracted. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. On account of your life, on account of your problems, on account of your difficulty, on the account of your trauma, on the account of your 4 days in hell, or 4 years in hell, or 4 decades in hell, many came to believe in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome that at the end of your life, you come into eternity, you stand there in eternity, and you're standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus goes, let's talk about your life. It was miserable, it was horrible, it was disgusting, and you're lucky that I have my life that I'm going to put over it, and my righteousness, and I'm going to take your place, and I get to bring you into heaven. And you go, thank you, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he goes, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to turn around. And because of your obedience and your faith, even in all of your stupidity, I want you to see all the people who have come to Christ because of you. How big do you want that line of people to be? How large through the generations of your family do you want it to stretch out to be? Because you chose to take a stand. Because you chose to be different. Because you chose to take your life, break it on Jesus, and smear it all over him. Look what you did. Now, some of you guys know what I'm saying. You're like, no, Nathan, I didn't do it. Jesus did it through me. Aha, you got it. What a wonderful person to be that sacrifice for everybody else who gets to come through. Your king sacrificed himself, therefore you sacrifice yourself. You do what your king did. And many of you in this room have done it. And you have been in the tomb, and it was hell. And we as a church sat outside praying for you as you walk through what you had to walk through that was so difficult. My prayer is you are out of the tomb. Don't forget who saved you. Guys, see, I went back to hope. Keep going back to hope. Here are the 4 points in the sermon. Number one, my mouth reveals my heart. Can you see the heart of Judas revealed? Can you see the heart of Judas revealed? His heart was for himself. His heart wasn't for other people. There are times when I'm standing in groups and people speak and their heart's revealed. Guess what in real church? Grace. Can I change your heart? No. Who's the only one who can change the heart? God. Okay, our fixers in this room, stop fixing. It doesn't work. Point number two, my worldview reveals my hope. At the end of this sermon, you don't walk away wrecked. You walk away thankful. You walk away grateful. You walk away blown away. And you're running around trying to think, what can I break for Jesus? Amen? What a cool worldview. Are we going to be okay in Chicago as long as Jesus sits on the throne? Yes. Don't listen to the politicians. Don't let them lie to you. They want you to give them your jar so they can spend it the way they want to spend it. Don't let them. Three, my generosity reveals my gratitude. My generosity reveals my gratitude. Man, there are people in my life I will forever be generous to. Because they have done things in my life that have put me in a place that I will always honor them and I will always serve them. And even when I see pictures of them on Facebook, I stop and I thank the Lord God Almighty for who they are and I ask God to bless them. Because I am forever changed because of who they are. Four, my life reveals Christ. Whether you like it or not, you're Lazarus. And people know you're Lazarus. And when you do stuff that you're not supposed to do, Lazarus, people know, Lazarus, you're not supposed to do this. Lazarus, you're not supposed to be here. This is not the club you go into, Lazarus. Lazarus, this is not where you're supposed to be in town, Lazarus. Lazarus, this is not how you spend your money, Lazarus. Lazarus, you don't get to do this. And some of you guys get frustrated when people come to you and say, no, you love God, don't do this. And you say dumb things like, no, I don't have to love God. I can hang with you. That's dumb. And your friends are looking at you like, no, God is doing a work in you and I'm not ready to go over there, but I know better than inviting you over here. No. I'm gonna go destroy my life, but not your life. You've got friends who are wise. They'll tell you no. But if you're a dumb Christian, you'll try to convince them to take you into hell. Don't do it. My mouth reveals my heart. My worldview reveals my hope. My generosity reveals my gratitude. And my life reveals Christ. And then I stop and I go, oh God, my life does not reveal you enough. And here's the place where you come back to hope. How about you, Jesus, reveal yourself? I'll just hang out. I'm just going to be available. How about you do the work you've always done and I don't feel that pressure that I got to do work? What did Lazarus do to come out of the grave? Nothing. Lazarus heard his name. A dead dude. What did he do to be able to hear his name? God showed up and said, you're not dead anymore and you can hear your name. So like God is the one that's going to do the work. God is going to do the work in your marriage. God is going to do the work in your children. God is going to do the work at your work. God is going to do the work in your home. God is going to do the work in the schools. God is going to do the work in this community. God is going to do the work in this city. God is going to do the work in this state. God is going to do the work in America. God is going to do the work on this earth. And as long as he's in charge, it's all good. Amen? Where's the hope? Jesus. Danielle and Darren, come up and lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, I bless our church walking away in the hope that is always you. God, I praise you. You're open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the month, and every month of the year with hope that is available to us. Mighty God, thank you that you, God, are the hope. Praise you, God, that I am not and we are not. Let us not feel the pressure that it's our job to be the hope of our neighbors, to be the hope of our family. No, Lord. You are the hope, and we praise you. Amen.